Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with the manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. The Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I will testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. The title of my sermon to you this morning is Rules for Eaters. If you eat, this sermon is for you. And some of you may be coming to my house today to eat, and we're going to have a feast. And that's why I can give you rules for eaters out of Scripture. Our memory verse for this week, Deuteronomy 8:10, gives us the most obvious rule. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. Most of us keep this rule, at least to some extent, when we thank God for our food. Blessing, as meant in Deuteronomy 8:10, and thanking God are close to the same things. That's why this verse is so appropriate for Thanksgiving. Blessing God includes both praising and thanking God. In fact, Deuteronomy 8:10 in the God's Word translation is, when you have eaten all that you want, thank the Lord your God for for the good land he has given you. Now, I found that good God's Word translation, and you may think, well, you had to look through a lot of translations to find one that said thanks, and I did. Because the word is bless, but it can mean, blessing can mean to give God thanks or to give God praise. Thanksgiving, I heard this week on the radio. You know, you drive in the radio, and I drive and I listen to the radio. And one of the people, I don't know who he was, said, Thanksgiving is focused on food. And that's at least partially true, because we usually eat at Thanksgiving. What is not true is what I heard somebody else say. Also, I believe it was on the radio. He said, Thanksgiving is not a religious holiday. And nothing could be further from the truth. Thanksgiving, I think, is all about God. The original Thanksgiving in our country, the pilgrims weren't thanking the Indians. They may have thanked the Indians too, but they were thanking God for the salvation they had, for the food they had, that they had survived a tough winter. They were thanking God. And so we thank God and we bless him and we praise him for our salvation. We thank him for food, for clothing, for his spirit, for his word. But our first rule for eaters this morning, if we go from the very start of Deuteronomy, is obey God's law. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Verse 6 says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. God feeds us that we might obey him, that we might live according to his purpose or purposes. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? By keeping his commandments, by obeying his word. So we fulfill our purpose of glorifying God to the degree that we keep his commands. Obedience is life. Verse 1 says that you may live. Keep these commandments that you may live. Now, some of you will maybe think, well, he's saying that in order to be saved, you need to keep the commandments. No, that's not what I'm saying. These people were already saved. They were already taken out of Egypt. They already had their salvation. Now they're living that salvation, and this is how they live, by obedience. God gives us food that we may have energy and strength to obey him. Do you think he gives us food so that we can sin and disobey him, so that we can make ourselves fat for hell? No, he gives us food that we may obey him. This is obviously the same reason why we feed on God's word. Verse 3, it says, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is what Moses was preaching to the Israelites before they went into the promised land, before they would have all the food that they would desire. He tells them they need to remember that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You might have noticed, I had one of our scripture readings from Matthew 4, 3 and 4, which is when the devil is tempting Jesus. And the first temptation he gives him is that he would make a stone into bread. Well, Jesus could do that, but then he would be breaking his fast before he should. And it's interesting when you think the Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness and Jesus took 40 days fasting. I believe he was conscious of that 40 and 40. God's word, the Bible, is our spiritual food. We need it in order to live in a way that pleases God. And so God gives us food that we might obey him. He gives us his word that we might obey him. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we have God's word, and we have our food that we eat every day. They're both called food, to give us strength to obey God. Secondly, second rule for eaters, appreciate God's discipline. Verse 5, Deuteronomy 8, verse 5 says, "You shall know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." And he did for them. He kept them in that wilderness for 40 years. They had days without food, days without water. They had all sorts of trials. And we have trials in our lives as well. And you might ask, well, why does God allow difficulties and trials in our lives? Well, one of the reasons we see right here, we've already looked at it, verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8. They humble us to test us and to improve us. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The testing here that is talked about is the kind of testing that gold gets when it's put in the fire. And what happens when gold is put in the fire? The gold will melt in the fire, but it doesn't melt away. It's still there. It's just a liquid form. But the impurities that are in the gold, like the dirt or whatever else might be in that, they get burned up altogether. So when the gold comes out of the fire, it's more pure, it's more perfect than it was before it went in. And so Job says, Job was a rich man, Job had lots of children, Job was a blessed man, but God took all of that away from him and tried him terribly. And in chapter 23, Job says in verse 10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Job was seeing the testing of God as a blessing, just as he was all his riches that he had before. They were both to Job's advantage. He would appreciate God's discipline. "When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. I'll be better for what I'm going through." To test us is to improve us, to make us more like Christ. And one of those ways is that we would be right-hearted. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." He doesn't want us just to outwardly conform. He wants us to be inwardly with him. Our hearts love him. Our hearts are trained to hate sin. Our hearts normally love sin. They don't normally love God. God puts us through these trials to change us, to remold us. And then that remolding, ultimately, it means conformity to Christ's image, as we've all considered many times. Dominic even read these verses last week, and I'm reading them this week, and they were not text for either of us, but Romans 8:28 and 29, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so here, what is the ultimate good that everything is working towards if we love God? It is not that we win the lottery, not that we have the most wonderful spouse, not that we have riches and stuff like that. The ultimate good is that we would be more and more like his son. And God allows us to go through trials because they tend to make us humbler. They make us more like Jesus. They refine us like gold. And part of the Israelites' trial was a lack of food, but they soon would be coming into the promised land and have an abundance. And that is another trial. They were tried, and when you go through trials, you pray and you pray and you pray, "God, help me in this circumstance." But when things started going good, oh, You don't need to pray so much. Well, you do need to pray, even in that. And because God tries us for our good, we should be thankful even for trials. That's why Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so if you're going through trials right now, you can thank him and appreciate his discipline. He's using these things to make you more like Jesus. Third, bless the Lord God for his blessing. His blessing you, even with abundance, even with food. Verse 10, my main verse today. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And you, if you remember my reading this, oh, it was an amazing land. They had olive oil, they had pomegranates, they had meat and vegetables and everything you can imagine to eat, and tool, you know, metal to make tools and all sorts of things out of. They had it all. And what Moses had in view here was that promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses wasn't going to go in with them, but he preaches to them before they go. It's kind of his goodbye sermon to them. I bet he wished he could go there. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, he says, "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that you may be well with, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Deuteronomy 6, 3. It was that land flowing with milk and honey, with all these good things. And Moses knew it, and they all knew it. And we live in such a land. What do you think an Israelite who had walked in the wilderness for 40 years, sometimes days without food, and when they found the food, it was in its raw form, wasn't it? There wasn't a grocery store in the wilderness where they had steaks already, you know, cut, and hot dogs already made, and packages of ice cream and things like that. No, it had all of it was in its raw, you know, rawest form. But today we can go and we could drive down to McDonald's, and we don't even have to get out of the car. They just give us the burger and the fries and whatever else we want. Or we even have our choice. We can choose a fast food restaurant, or we can go to another restaurant, or we can even go home and have food delivered to our house or the grocery store, and we have a great choice of food. What would these people think of such a land? You mean we don't have to walk or ride an animal or kill or cook the meat? It's quite a thing. We are blessed with physical food, and also we are blessed here with spiritual food. I'm just thinking of one thing, sermon audio. When I was preparing this sermon at that time, they had 1,861,247 free sermons. And so at any time, day or night, 24 hours a day, you can go on to sermon audio and hear any preacher you want, practically. You have your choice of all these different sermons to hear. And this is just one ministry, and it's a worldwide ministry. My sermons are on there. I think I have like 650 of my sermons on there. And when you think of that, this number was, you know, a few days ago at least, 1,861. I put three more sermons myself on there. So it's at least over, that last number is over 250. Actually, it's a way more than that, because when I was putting a sermon on this morning, I saw that the other ministers were putting on two or three at one time, and you don't like that when you do that. I don't. It pushes your sermon away. But anyway, I'm just kind of joking. When you think there, it's probably, you know, that number is way higher than what we have there, and that's just one place. When you look at where we live now, we're on Church Street. There's two churches in this building. There's two churches in a lot of the buildings on this street, and there's a lot of churches on this street. We are blessed. We have had ancestors, forefathers, who loved God. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. We are in a land that is blessed, not just with spiritual things, which we are, but we've been blessed materially. Fourth, beware of forgetting God. This was the biggest part of this particular chapter 8 of Moses' sermon, and it's the biggest part of mine here, at least verses-wise. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. He's reviewing what he said at the beginning. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, when they were slaves in Egypt, they were praying until God finally released them. But Moses is worried that when they get into the good life, they won't be praying like they were. He says, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents. Remember the serpents? When those serpents started biting the Israelites, what did the Israelites do? Did they go to McDonald's? Did they say, hey, let's rest here? No, they started praying like crazy. And when you have fiery serpents biting you, you pray. And scorpions. And a thirsty land where there was no water. When you live in a place where there's no water, you pray. Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And so they went from trusting God to praying God. And this is what actually happened after a while. The people who had it easier when they were away from the wilderness, they did forget God eventually. He says, beware of forgetting God. Beware that you forget the Lord your God. One, by not keeping his commandments, verse 11. Why is this considered unnecessary? Well, because riches make us think that we don't need God. We don't need to pray. We don't need to be on our knees. Ease and comfort rather than fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there is no water. These things make us think we don't need to pray. Beware of ungodly pride. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. When you forget God, you think, I did this all by myself. And you want to take credit for what God did. And then it is the Lord who gives us power to get wealth. That's the last part of this. He says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers at this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve and worship them, I will testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroys before you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to your God. It's God who gives us that power. That's why to get wealth. And this is why Thanksgiving is so necessary. If we are to thank him for trials, we should thank him for smiles too, for his gracious provision. We live in a land where people are saying, you don't celebrate Thanksgiving, and it's for a reason, because not to get sick or things like that. But Thanksgiving we should always celebrate. Even if somehow we were separated, we should still thank the Lord for all that he has given us, whether it's trials or it's smiles, whether it's blessings or even difficulties. If we know the Lord, we know all things work together for good. Yet many in our nation have already forgotten God. His laws and his commandments are no longer considered truth. God's word and his commandments are called old-fashioned and unscientific, while belief in 100-plus genders and fear that the sky will fall is promoted as science. We have truth in the Word. As I read this morning from Psalm 100, the last part of it says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." It's a different kind of book. It doesn't get old. It's not old-fashioned. It endures. It applies to every generation. And we can thank God for that. It still applies today. Why are the nations destroyed? As the nations which the Lord your God destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. If we go further and further from God, our nation will also be destroyed like all these nations. Lack of thankfulness, like lack of obedience, also has its consequences. In Romans 1:21-23, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Notice what it says here. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Meaning they weren't keeping God's commandments, because that's how we glorify Him. And then it says, nor were they thankful. They didn't celebrate Thanksgiving. They weren't thankful to God. Even if they celebrated Thanksgiving, it was like what the radio announcer said. It's not a religious holiday. It's focused on food. Even if we eat a lot, the focus of Thanksgiving is on God. He says, nor were they thankful. And that then he goes on, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. And that's what ungodly people do. They think they're so wise compared to godly people, and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You know, evolution, one of those lies of Satan's. That's what, you know, they built little statues of animals and worshiped them like that. But we call it science, and we have these things being our fathers and mothers. Well, let's pray. Father, we are thankful on this Thanksgiving for all that you blessed us with. And you've blessed us abundantly. Every one of us here, I believe, has been blessed by you. And I'm thankful for how you've blessed me. And Father, we do pray that you'd help us in whatever way we're blessed, whether we're blessed through trials or smiles, whether we're blessed with lots of blessings, or we're blessed in those things that make us pray. We pray that you'd help us to pray. Help us not to forget you. Help us to be thankful, especially on this day in the history, which in the history of land has been set aside for Thanksgiving. And Father, we pray that we would not forget you or your commandments, but that we would keep them and that we would remember you. And as Moses says in another part of Deuteronomy, that we would love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our might. And Father, we thank you for him. For Moses and what he wrote. And Father, he wished he could go into that promised land. In a sense, we are in a sort of a promised land, and we have an abundance of stuff. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We pray we won't forget you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.